Well, welcome to Healing School on this Thursday morning, a misty Thursday morning. You know, when I was walking earlier this morning, I looked up and there was the most beautiful rainbow. And it really just set the tone for my whole day, I believe, today. We're going to have a great time in the Word together. I want to be talking to you today. I'm going to be talking to you today about healing power in the communion meal. And in doing that, we're really going to be continuing some of the things we talked about last week. So I'm going to do a little bit of a review before we get into the session that the Lord has given me for today. Last week we talked about He sent His Word and healed them. We looked at this in terms of covenant power, because I think that's real important that we just establish that fact in our lives. And we looked at three scriptures that talked about covenant power. We saw that we are told that we're not to have faith in the wisdom of men, but in what? In the power of God. We also talked about the scripture in 1 Peter that says we've been kept by the power of God through our faith. So it's a keeping faith. And then we saw, where talking about Jesus, it says He upholds all things with the word of His power, or by the word of His power. So, having faith in this power and having faith in the covenant words that were spoken to us is very important to the Lord. And I want you today, as we did last week, to begin to think about grace, not just as unmerited favor, but I want you to think about grace as all of that covenant power made available to you today for whatever you need. Then as we looked at the scripture in Psalm 107 about He sent His Word and healed, we saw that in that whole psalm, a common theme is covenant, because it talks about His hesed, His covenant love for you and I. And that's why He gave, and that's why everything that happened, He did. And it talked about how He delivered them from their troubles. And that deliverance is the Hebrew word yasha, which is the word for that Yeshua comes from. And so we see all these things building, pointing toward Jesus. And so when He sent His Word, John tells us that He sent Jesus, and by Him all things were created. But we begin to see that Jesus was also sent how? By and through the prophetic Word of God, as people spoke, as God gave Him utterance. Isaiah speaking about Him having a virgin birth. And so it was God's words spoken through men on this earth, and that's an important factor for us, because we're the ones who have that authority today. But God's word spoken through men brought forth the power for Jesus to be conceived supernaturally. And I've said this before and I'll repeat it. If you don't believe in miracles, in that supernatural manifestation of God, I don't really believe you can be a Christian, because that is foundational to His very birth and certainly the resurrection. We also saw that one of the words that was used describing the situation they were in was the pit, something that you can't get out of on your own. And that's certainly true with a lot of things that face us today, with sickness, disease, mental torment. But what did we see? We saw that throughout the Old Testament, God delivered healing. When Abraham prayed for Abimelech and his wife and all those in his kingdom, they were able to conceive. We saw it with the children of Israel in Exodus, as the Lord revealed Himself to them as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, the Lord our physician. And we saw it with Jesus in His ministry to the man with the withered hand. And what that example did He use? Ought not a sheep who falls in a pit be raised up out of that pit, be saved, be made whole again, something the sheep couldn't do on his own? Ought not the man be healed just like that sheep would be rescued on the Sabbath? And what did He do? He told that man, stretch forth his hand. He sent His word to that man, and it came alive in him. Because that man, I'm sure, was sitting there thinking, what's he going to do? How's this going to happen? begins to hear that word, and he thinks, I can't. And then all of a sudden, that word just becomes life in him. It becomes light. And so he starts to do, and I think this is really key for us, he is being obedient to the word of the Lord, to that instruction that the Lord gave him. And as he does that, he stretches forth that hand, and he sees it happening, yet maybe it's not. And then all of a sudden, what? The power of God takes over. The power that was sent with that word. And then we closed last week by talking about two scriptures in Revelation. One that says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to be talking about that blood. So that's an essential part of us overcoming. But then it says they also overcame by what? The word of their testimony. Them testifying about what Jesus had done for them was part of their being able to overcome all that the enemy of your soul pours out against you. And then the final part of that verse, which we don't like to read sometimes, to me it says, don't worry. It says they love not, they didn't care about their life. They didn't let their life in this flesh consume them so that they would miss the spiritual power that would be coming. So we see in that testifying about what Jesus did is part of the way that we overcome. And then we also saw in Revelation where the scripture says that the testimony of Jesus, again, describing, foretelling, or it is foretelling, but telling about what he's already done for you, what will it do? It is the spirit of prophecy. So it is putting that word out with that power to bring about what we need. And all of that you're going to see today as we begin to talk about the communion meal. So as we start talking about healing power in the communion meal, I really want you to think about this as healing power in my communion meal today. Because everything we talk about today has got to be in that personal mode to you. There are three concepts that I want to talk about before we look at Scripture. About the word communion. The word communion in the Greek language is koinonia, and it comes from a word meaning a sharer, something that you share with somebody, and it also means common or to hold in common with someone. And so I want you to see again today as we talk about, we're going to be going back to Passover, as we see the power released for the children of Israel, I want you to see that you share in this power, in this communion meal. You hold that in common in you today. You are that temple where that resides. You share that with the Holy Spirit of power today. That word is translated in Scripture, koinonia, fellowship, communion, to communicate, meaning to give, distribution, and also partners. So when I read that, there are three things that really jump out at me, three concepts that I want us to hold on to. The first one is fellowship. And what do we know? It's all about relationship with Jesus. We are to have fellowship with Him. And I would say concerning what we're going to do today, you're going to see the things you hold common in that fellowship with Jesus concerning His body and His blood. And that's what we're going to be talking about with communion. I also want you to see that a concept in communion, in koinonia, is partnership. And the Holy Spirit has been given to you to be your partner in this. And one of the things that we maybe don't think sometimes is that we play a role in this partnership. We talked about it. For that power, it's what? Through faith. Through faith. So we have to believe just as Abraham believed. And I also want you to realize that in this partnership, all covenants were not made with equal partners. And certainly ours is that way. We have a covenant. We participate in a covenant where our responsibility is to simply believe. Now, because we love, because we believe, we're going to be obedient to the word. But we primarily are just believers in this. And the Holy Spirit is the partner on this earth, the Holy Spirit of power. And he has responsibility for bringing all that the covenant entails into your and my life today. And then finally, that responsibility. Instead of us trying to take the lead on everything and let us make it happen, let's begin to see today how in this communion meal, we're turning that responsibility over to that Holy Spirit of power, to the Holy Spirit of power that dwells in us. And it's interesting we're doing this in this season where Jesus was sent, because often we think of doing communion as something around his death. But the word was sent for you, and we're going to see that healing power that he was sent with today. So go with me to the 22nd chapter of Luke, and we're going to start here, and then we're going to work our way down through a number of verses. We're going to start in verse 1 of that chapter. Now again, as we look at this, this is an account of Jesus with his disciples. I want you to begin to see yourself in this as the disciples were listening to Jesus, and get the revelation that I believe he is speaking to them. And then as we go to Exodus and begin to look at the children of Israel, we're going to be able to see ourselves in many ways, as individuals and even as the body of the Lord in that set of scriptures. So today we're not only looking at ourselves, but we're also looking to find Jesus in each one of these elements of communion that we're talking about today. So Luke, 22nd chapter, first verse, says, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching." So this is that time when Jesus is having his last meal, last Passover meal, with his disciples. And now let's jump down to verse 13. You remember that the disciples were sent. They found an upper room. It was just as Jesus said. And so they left and found everything as he had told him, and they prepared the Passover. And then in verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined with them at a table, and the apostles with him. So Jesus is sitting there at that table beginning to partake of this last communion meal, the last Passover meal, I should say, with his disciples. And he's going to take this meal and turn it into, I've used the word hijack before, he kind of took the Passover meal and turned it into the meal we celebrate today as the communion meal. And then let's go down to verse 15. He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, if you'll allow me, I want to just talk about each verse versus reading them and then coming back through them for time's sake. Why do you think that he earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with him before he suffered? I believe it's because he was going to reveal himself as the one who came to deliver them from that type of suffering. I think it gave him joy, even though he looked what? He looked ahead and saw what he was going through. He knew. He had seen the scripture foretell what he was going to be going through. And then verse 16 says, "For I shall never eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then we come to verse 17. And it says, "And when he had taken a cup." Now I want to stop there. That phrase, "a cup," is a really important phrase, because you're going to see later he took the cup. And I want you to know there is a difference, a big difference. So he took a cup. Now, there were four cups, and then there was the cup of the Messiah, or the one that was set aside for Elijah. But when he took this cup, here's what he was partaking of. In the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and don't turn there. Let me just tell you. These are four promises, or the four cups of the Passover, that were prophesied as the Lord told him what he was going to do. The first one is, "I will bring you out." In other words, I'm going to separate you from your oppressor. So that's salvation. That's also being separated, sanctified, set apart. The second one says, "I'm going to rescue you," or deliver you, "from your slavery in Egypt. And what that is doing is making them free. But since we're talking about us, let's just go ahead and say us. Making us free from the dominion, from the oppression, from the impact of bondage of the one who comes against us, the enemy of our soul. And when I talk about delivering us from that now, for Egypt, it was delivering them from Egypt, which was a type of sin for you and I. But it's also delivering us from the impact of sin in our lives, which is where sickness, disease, and death came from. Lack, a number of items. So we are delivered from that in this second cup. The third one is a redemption. I will redeem you. I'll pay a price to take you out of the slave market of sin. And he's promised that's what he would do, a redemption or paying a ransom for us. And he's going to do it with a powerful arm. So here we begin to see the first sign of this power that's going to be available as redemption actually takes place with the children of Israel. He also says he's going to do it in Exodus with great acts of judgment. So can I tell you joyfully for this first time, and you're going to hear it again? Guess who wasn't judged? The people, the children of Israel, just like we weren't judged. Jesus was judged in our place. And that ought to bring smiles and shouts to each one of us. And then finally, he says, I'm going to claim or I'm going to take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Now, why is that important? Because this is where our identity today really flows from. Not who I am, but whose I am. Who I've been made one with, who I've been set in place to share life with and hold things in common with. You know, we talk a lot about I've been separated from sin. But saints, and some of you who are listening, you need to hear this because you aren't born again yet. And yet this is what happens when you are, when you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, sent for your sins, gave himself on the cross. When you confess him, this is what happens. You are separated from sin. But even bigger than that, you are separated to him. Been made one with him, sharing with him in all things. So that one little verse says a mouthful. So Jesus had taken a cup, and the first thing he does was give thanks. Now, in my mind, I wonder, what did he give thanks for? For the cup? Or for what he was about to do for you and I? And I believe it may have been both, but that latter one was foremost in his mind. What he was about to sacrifice for you and I in this. And he said he did it for the joy that was set before him in Hebrews. That joy is you. That's what was set before him. He saw Phyllis's face and said, this brings me great joy to do that. Now, can you see the love of the Lord manifested when he knows what's about to happen to him, and yet what's he doing? He's rejoicing because he sees Betty Jean. And so he's giving thanks for what he's been called to do and him fulfilling it. And then it says, take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I will say to you in 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom had come. And verse 19 says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it. Now let me just stop there before we talk about giving it to him. I'm sure you've all seen matzah bread. This was the unleavened bread that they partook of. It's very thin, and you see stripes in it, which tie into what? We're seeing Jesus now in this bread. That's what we're looking for as we take communion. We're seeing what we share in common with him. Those stripes on his back, taken for me. This matzah bread, if you look closely, and you can't see it, but I can, so let me describe it to you. When they would bake it, if they did not put holes in a straight line in it, the whole top part of this bread would rise up and would be solid brown in that color. It would burn in many cases. So they would actually pierce this bread in lines. And those places that you see that are brown stripes here, that's the part that has risen between those punctures of this bread. Again, just symbolizing what Jesus has done for us. So that's not the bread you're going to partake with today because we're using the communion sets. But that's actually what he's talking about here. Now, the Hebrew people would take three bread and put it in three places, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the one that would be hid and the one that would be broken would be the middle one, Isaac. And we say, why Isaac? Because he was a type of Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So this is the bread that Jesus is saying is broken for you. And this really is what he was trying to get at when he told the children of Israel, and they just went tilt, that you're going to partake of my body and you're going to partake of my blood. And cannibalism is the worst thing that you could talk about with the children of Israel, the blood used in that manner. And so that's what they didn't understand, and that's why I believe he had such joy in telling them what was going to happen. So he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he says, this is my body, he's explaining to them, which is given to you. Now just let that resonate with you. It's not this piece of cracker that's in your communion set. It is his body that he gave for you. And then he said, and we're going to build on this till the very end, do this in remembrance of me. And you're going to see at the end why the power of this remembrance, why this is so important in that it brings power on the scene for us. And then in the next verse, it says, and in the same way, he took the cup. Now, the words he took in there is in italics, which means the translators have inserted it. So what he's saying, he said, and in the same, the cup. In the same, the cup. In the same way, he took that cup after they had eaten. Now, the key to this verse is that there is, for those of you who like, enjoyed English in school, there is a definite article, the, in front of the word cup. He took the cup. And I believe when he took this cup, the disciples probably were wondering, what in the world is going on? Because he took the cup that they would never drink, that they reserved for Messiah. And that's what he's revealing to them. The cup, which is poured out, is the new covenant in my blood. So now he is declaring, I am Messiah, and this new covenant that is going to be established, that was decided by the Father and Jesus, and they covenanted together to do it, is in his blood. So imagine what the disciples are thinking. Remember in John, it says they were sad when they said he was going to my Father. But he said, if you really love me, you would be thrilled that I'm going to see my Father. They're thinking, I put all my time with him, and now he's just going to sacrifice himself. What's it going to do for me? And so if you read this in parallel with John 17, John 16, really 15 and 14, you begin to see Jesus disclosing the fullness of who he was to his disciples. And when he says this in verse 20, I just want to read verse 37 to you. It says, for I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. So he's saying, I'm the one who is going to take away the sins of the world that has been prophesied about throughout Scripture. Now, this one concludes in 22. If you just look down there, it says, for indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. That's why it says he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. This was what was determined. This was what had been prophesied through the prophets by the Father. And he is fulfilling this today. Now I want to go, because we've seen Jesus disclose that part of the meal to his disciples, I want to go back to the Passover. And as we go to Exodus 12, and we're going to read a number of verses here, I want you to begin to see yourself in this Passover. So let's pick up in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and I'm not going to be doing a complete Passover teaching, but I just want to point out some key things as it pertains to you and I partaking communion today. This month shall be the beginning. That word beginning there is the word Rosh, which is where they get the word Rosh Hashanah for their New Year's celebration. It literally means to shake the head. And so it's talking about the head of the year. He said, this shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And now I want you to look at what he says in this next first few words. Speak to all the congregation of Israel. So we have, what, tribes that he's speaking to? We have families or clans. We have different houses. But he's talking to all of Israel, so he is talking to individuals. Now, this ought to be encouraging for you and I as believers if we have those who are lost. Because this is the first reference that he's desiring that everyone be brought in to this covenant. It's a great scripture to proclaim for those who aren't saved in your family. So he says, speak to all the congregation of Israel. So he's talking to you and I as individuals. Let me say this too. Pastor Robert talked on communion several Sundays ago, and he talked about the importance of esteeming the earthly body of Christ today. That's the verses right before the normal verses we use for communion in 1 Corinthians 11. And I want you to see, in speaking to all the congregation of Israel, he is saying to you and I as individuals, everyone in this congregation is important to me. Therefore, it ought to be important to you. And so the way they were partaking of the agape feast, the love feast, they weren't esteeming, they weren't honoring one another. And that's one of two ways you can look at some of the scriptures we're going to do today. But I just want you to see, even back in years and years before Paul wrote that, the Lord is telling us everybody in the body of Christ is important to him. He's speaking to the whole congregation. And then he says, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves. That says to me that I'm to partake in identifying my lamb, the one who was given for me. According to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Again, that also says we all played a role in Jesus going to the cross. No condemnation with that. Just give him glory for what he's done. The fourth verse goes on and says, now if the household is too small for a lamb, he and his neighbor. So here we see again the importance of family, the importance of the body of Christ to the Lord. Then we need to get together and we're to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. So I'm partaking of a lamb, you're partaking of a lamb, the same lamb, that's why I ought to value what you're doing in this world and treat you with love and respect. And in verse 5, your lamb shall be then an unblemished male, a year old. Now, what does unblemished mean? Well, let's take it to Jesus. He lived a life without sin. An innocent lamb is what this is saying. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day. So for 3 days, they brought this lamb into their household. And can you see the kids? I shouldn't use that word. Can you see the children playing with what you would call a baby goat or lamb? Can you see the kids playing with the kid, if I can say it that way? Do you think that they grew fond of that? Do you think they loved him? Might that be how the disciples were feeling when Jesus begins to tell them, I'm going away and I am the Messiah. My blood is being given for you. But it says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So for 3 days they did this. They examined it. They saw no fault in it. They enjoyed its presence. And then with the whole assembly, again, we all played a role in this sin that Jesus took. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Now, if you study Scripture, this is when twilight time is when Jesus was taken prisoner for his crucifixion during that day, which began at 6 p.m. in the evening. So at the same time that this lamb is the same time Jesus was beginning to go through all he went through leading up to his actual crucifixion. Now, let's go to the next verse then, in verse 7. It says, moreover, they shall take some of the blood. So they collected the blood, just as the blood was collected and presented on the altar, on the Holy of Holies in heaven. And can I just go ahead and say, that blood is just as alive today. That blood has not coagulated. It is just as alive with the power of God flowing through it as it was when it flowed through Jesus' veins, because there's no death in heaven. So they're to take some of it and put it on the two doorposts or on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. So they're applying it to the sides and the top of that door. Now let's pause here for a minute. They are also being, for this to cover them, they have to be a doer of the word. So they have to be obedient with what is being asked of them. But if you read verse 22 in this same chapter, and Robert, if you can jump there, we'll come back to verse 8. It says, you'll take a bunch of hyssop, which was used to give Jesus sour wine on the cross, and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of that blood in the basin to the lintel and the doorpost. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. So what is that blood doing? That blood is covering that house. That blood that has been sprinkled on that part of it is covering that house, which says the destroyer has no access to it. Can I tell you that Hebrews says we too have been sprinkled clean? And that same provision is toward you today. The devil legally knows he has no access to you. Oh, if we could ever grasp the authority that has been placed in us. And go back to verse 8, if you would, then, Robert. So in verse 8 says that they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They're going to eat it with the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, representing the bitterness of being in slavery, in that bondage. So they are going to partake. They're going to be a sharer of the lamb that is serving as their redemption. Together. Verse 9. He says, don't eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. Now, I've seen some and read some talk about how this lamb might have been roasted, but most believe it was on some type of spit where the front legs were spread out. And so it might look like a cross. I've even read where a lot of people think it was roasted in a vertical position. I can't say that, but symbolically, it wouldn't surprise me because everything else is pointing to whom? To Jesus. But why would he say, roast it with fire, both its head and its leg, with its entrails? Because he's saying that this sacrifice is covering your whole being, spirit, soul, and body. Jesus paid the price for each of those. Salvation is not just a ticket to heaven, but it becomes so much more. And this really ties back in John 6 to where Jesus told them that they were going to eat, drink the blood. Now, in this verse 9, let me just mention verse 46. Because in telling them how to do this, verse 46 says you're not to break any of its bones. And isn't that exactly what happened? They would break the bones, the leg bones, so that they couldn't push up and breathe. But with Jesus, they did not do that because he gave his life up for you. They didn't kill him. And then verse 10, back in chapter 12. Thank you. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. I just believe that is the Lord's way of telling them, this is a complete deliverance. There is nothing left else to be consumed. Therefore, you consider yourself fully, fully redeemed on everything that pertains to those four cups that we looked at for it. Verse 11. And if there's one verse I really want to emphasize, it's this one. Now you shall eat it in this manner. Think about the way that we normally partake of communion. It is a very solemn thing. People don't smile because most of the time they're what? Examining themselves and thinking how pitiful I am and what I've done to deserve all this. But you're going to see this is not what he's telling them. Look at how they're to eat. With your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, he's telling them, be ready. Expect something to happen. Do we take communion in an expectant manner? Or do we take communion backing our way in to the presence of God because we feel like we're not worthy? Look at verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land. That's judgment. Both men and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am Jehovah the Lord. Who was judged? The evil ones, the ones who were responsible for all the evil. And the children of Egypt who had followed in, their firstborns were judged. But the key is, those who had applied that blood to their life are not judged. And that's you and I today. So if we're sitting thinking, but Lord, I've done this and I've done that and that's why this is happening in my body. Folks, that is not the Lord's work. He's saying you've been redeemed from all of that. We focus too much on communion on what I'm doing and what I've done, and that's the wrong focus totally of it. Verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let me just say this. We talked about the 22nd verse earlier. The 23rd verse, right after in this same chapter, says, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. Do you think that same promise is available for us today? Amen, amen, and amen. So what I wanted you to see here is that the passing through was judgment. The passing over the house because of the blood was mercy. Walking out healthy, with wealth, with their heads held high, with the joy of freedom in them, that's his grace. And that's what's been made available to you and I today. Oh, the judgment placed on our Lord Jesus. The mercy we have of not getting what we deserve. Don't ever say, well, that's mine. I ought to get what I deserve. You don't want what you deserve. You don't want that. You just want His grace. And now, if you are expectant, in fact, let's just talk about that word. The word for hope in the New Testament literally means joyful, confident expectation. So if you have a heart of expectation, what do you think they were doing all night? Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Or were they focused on, I'm going out free tomorrow? Because that's what the word of the Lord had been spoken to them. I believe it was the latter. Now with that, look at verse 14. This day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it. And you shall celebrate it. You shall celebrate it. It is okay for us to shout and praise and worship as we take the communion elements. The children of Israel, when they remembered things, they would go back and celebrate the event. It would be like me saying to a fellow teammate of mine in basketball years ago, let's go back to that gym and relive what happened. And it would become alive to us again. That is what is happening here. And that's why remembering is so important. In Mark 8, Jesus says, can't you see? Can't you hear? Don't you remember? We may not see what's going on in our body and think health is there. We may not have a verse we can grab right onto, but we can always remember the last time the Lord did something for us. And we can proclaim it. And it's just like we talked about last year with the testimony. Last week, not last year. Almost could have said that. And so, he tells Israel in verses 24 through 27 of this chapter, let me just summarize it, to observe this day, this feast, the feast of the Passover, in order to remember, in order to celebrate. And that isn't that what the Lord tells us with communion? That's what we saw Jesus say, and remember me. And I would add what he's saying to them, and they didn't understand it, is you can celebrate. This is not a time to hang your head and be woeful, but celebrate. And so we know that they went and they did it. Now, go with me to Psalm 105, and I want to look at how they left. And again, I believe they were expectant. I mean, they even went the next morning, as they were told, to the children of Egypt and demanded things be given to them. Boy, I think there's a real key for us in going and seeing that verse and seeing that we can go and take what has already been given to us without having to ask for it if it's been promised. In this psalm, and I want to start in verse 8, I want you to look at the concept of what's in the Father's mind here. He has remembered His covenant forever. The Word, covenant, Word, which He commanded to 1,000 generations. 9, the covenant with which He made to Abraham and His oath, same oath, to Isaac, I would add. Verse 10, and He has confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. That's what Jesus has given you and I in this new covenant, an everlasting covenant. And the heart of the Father toward the children of Israel here is the same as it is to you and I today. So that's His heart. Now look down at verse 37. This is a verse we like to go and read. In verse 37, then He brought them out with silver and gold, and among His tribes there was not one who stumbled. There was not one who was weak, who had an infirmity. In other words, think about all the things they went through with slavery, and they never came out with any impact on it. It was all laid upon that lamb and that bread that they ate, partaking of it. And if you read on in the next two verses, you'll see that they were taken away from the rule of the tyrants. In other words, the curse has been reversed, and they were introduced in 38, to the protection of the Holy Spirit with the clouds. So they left free from bondage of sin. They had a relationship with the Father. That's the spirit realm. There was no torment or slavery. There was no fear of taskmasters. That's the soulish impact. And that's how we can walk fear-free today. And they came out healthy, Scripture tells us. And that's what we're all about today. So I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 11 and be ready to partake with me. And I want to just go through quickly verses 27 through 30. In fact, I probably won't read them all, but it says, don't let us drink this cup in an unworthy manner, or we shall be guilty of the body and the blood. How many folks think that that means, no, I don't want you to raise your hands, but too many people think that that means I've got to examine myself to make sure I'm okay to take it. But what have we seen? We're not the one being judged in what is happening here. What we are about to proclaim, a key word, is all of my sin was judged, and I've been clothed in that robe of righteousness. And that's really what 27, 28, and 29 are talking about. But it says, let a man examine himself, and I believe that means I'm to examine myself to make sure I am esteeming what Jesus did on the cross, not to find out every little sin that I've committed. 29 then says that if we do that unworthily, then we're eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. And 30 goes on to say, for that's why many are sickly among you. So what the devil has done, I believe, is taken these four verses and tried to take the total focus off Jesus and put it on me. That's not what we've been seeing in the Scripture. Now let's go to 23. And I'm going to read these four, and then we'll come back and partake using 24 and 25. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. Judy, you may want to come on up. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Some translations say, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Taking communion is something we are to do. We don't have to wait. We do it when we need to. We can take it in bad times. We can take it in good times. When I don't know what to teach, do you know what I do? If I've got a date of teaching coming up and I haven't received anything, I go take communion. Every time he's been faithful to give me the word I needed. 25, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye shall drink it in remembrance of me. Now, this is the verse I want us to look at in 26. What he's telling us here, as we do this in the right manner, partaking, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, look at this phrase, you proclaim the Lord's death, burial, resurrection until his come, till he comes. Now, as I was preparing this, the Lord really focused me on that word proclaim. King James says to show. New King James says that we proclaim, just like New American Standard. It's two words. Kata comes from a word which is made up of two words, which means down. It can also mean throughout. And then the other word is angelos, that's made from, which means to bring tidings or to speak about. So let's put those together. What are we doing when we take communion? The Lord tells us in the Spirit, we are speaking of all that Jesus has done on the cross for us. We are giving testimony of that. And what have we seen? When we do that, when we proclaim what he's done in my life, then doesn't it Scripture say that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy? I believe this is where the power comes from. That's why so many people partake of it and nothing ever happens, because they don't understand that they are proclaiming to themselves, they are proclaiming to all the demons in hell and to others who may be partaking, watching on screen today, on Facebook, or what are we doing? We are actually preaching. We are declaring what Jesus has done, and we know what he has done, he will do. This is the power in communion. So get your cups, if you will. Tricia, would you grab me one? Because I walked up here without one. Now, if anyone has any difficulty in getting this thing open, just raise your hand and somebody can help you. I want you to get the wafer out. But as we get this wafer out, I want you to be thinking about the stripes on the back of Jesus over that whipping post that he took for you. And when he had given thanks, oh Lord, you gave thanks for what you were going to partake of at that whipping post for me. Thank you, Lord. When he gave thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Partake with me. Now see the picture of the power of God coming as judgment came through the land. The mercy of God as that blood covered that house, as they partook of that bread and that lamb, and there was no judgment placed upon them. And see the power of God manifesting in there. Think about the elderly who had spent years in the mud pits making bricks and the physical difficulties they must have had in their body. At some point that evening, healing manifested because they walked out free. That's exactly what can happen to you today. Long-standing things you can be delivered of. Thank you, Father, for that broken body. Thank you, Jesus, for taking those stripes for me. And then in the same way, the cup. So we are partaking, we are holding in common with Jesus, the cup of the Messiah, his blood. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Partake with me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that shed blood that has been applied, that we've been sprinkled with. Devil, you look. You look hard and you see that on each person here. You have no authority over them. We declare it ourselves. Say that with me. You have no authority over me, devil. No authority. And we can rejoice. We can see that we're now proclaiming, and in the spirit realm, that word is going forth. And that healing power is at work in your bodies now in Jesus' name. In knees, in stomachs, in your mind, it's cleansing of all that filth that you keep having brought back up, of the condemnation, all of those things. And I trust that some of you online have partaken with us, and we'd love to hear testimonies about that. Thank you, Lord. We proclaim the work of the cross. Father, I proclaim it over the life of each person here, each gentleman and each lady here today, from the youngest to the oldest. We say, we are the redeemed of the Lord, and we receive all that power that has been given to work on my behalf. Thank you, Lord. Now, we're going to close, and we're going to pray for anyone here who desires prayer. If you have a prayer need online, just send it, put it in a note. We look at these broadcasts and we'll monitor them actually with you. And we'll be happy to pray for you. Or you can send a private message to High Point Church Facebook page. And that'll be confidential if you would rather not put it out in the public. So just let us be aware of your prayer needs and we will agree with you that the work that we've seen today has overcome as you've partaken of this communion meal with us. And then for those of you who are here, if you would like prayer, Pastor Robert, Pastor Trey, and I will be here to pray with you. Father, we thank you today for that broken body, for that blood. But Father, I just thank you that we can see today a body that's not broken. We can see the life of Jesus, that same life, that Zoe life. We can see that life of Jesus alive in me today, spirit, soul, and body, with all its power. How you anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. All of that available through his grace given to us today. Father, we bless your name. Jesus, we thank you for being willing to be the sent one who healed us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.